Going to be in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Second to get there. Amen. Boy, fellowship's good. Eileen commented we was having extended fellowship tonight, which is okay. It's okay. John chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him that they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege to be here, and those in attendance tonight, thank you for them as well. And I pray again, Lord, for your presence, or the awareness of your presence. We know you're here. 2 or 3 are gathered in your name, Lord, you're in our midst. I pray we can block out the outside world, the distractions, Lord, and just be aware that you are among us tonight. Be with us as we look to your word, and speak to each heart. Lord, you know our needs, Lord, and there are many, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord, and for dealing with our hearts. And we'll trust you tonight for what you're going to do in advance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is Blessing Preceded by Command. We see in our text here tonight that Jesus and his mother were both at a wedding feast, and it looks like apparently they had run out of wine. And I'm not preaching about wine tonight, but just a few comments on that from the study and I've done about that. There's a lot of discussion about Jesus making wine. Wine in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both could have been any kind of a drink. Usually, though, it would be like grape juice. It could be used like we would use the word beverage. It could have been just about anything, usually used for wine, I'm not really, like I say, that's not one of my points. Did it have alcohol in it? Probably not much, if any at all. Was alcohol in there? I doubt, with all the words that the Bible has to say about alcoholic or strong drink, talks about the redness of eyes or turning over in a cup, which is fermentation, or turning a right in the cup. I doubt with all those negative scriptures that Jesus was making this much of a beverage for people to get drunk on as his first miracle that he was going to do as the Lord on earth. But at any rate, whatever it was good wine. And we see that it was abundant wine. It was a lot of it there. And it was the first miracle that was recorded in the Bible of Jesus, who's God in the flesh, God in his humanity. And I just want to make a few other points tonight that we can learn from, I believe, from this text. The very first point is this, that the blessing was preceded by a command. It goes along with the title. I couldn't think. Matter of fact, I didn't have a title for it since I got the outline together tonight. I was saying, well, I better put something down. That's what you got. But not a lot of thought went into that. But blessing was preceded by a command. And when you look in the Bible, as a rule, not always, but perhaps not always, but as a rule, when Jesus is about to bestow a blessing, he gives a command. You know, and a lot of people, if we took a poll and said, well, how many of you like to have a blessing from God tonight? We would raise our hand. Everybody wants to be blessed, right? I mean, a blessing from God. But there's always usually a command that goes before the blessing. We see in verse 7, the command was, fill the water pots with water. Fill the water pots with water. That was the command. Now, right off the bat, I want to tell you that Jesus didn't have to have the water pots. I mean, he could have, by word of mouth, or not even by the word, just by his thought, he could have produced vessels that would have appeared and that they would have been filled with wine. He didn't need the water pots. He didn't need the water that was in the pots. He didn't need the servants that put the water in the pots. He could have done it a multitude of ways. And there's a lot of things in the Bible. A lot of things. You know, God could do everything that he does without any one of us. But the fact that God, but God works or wants to involve us in the work that he's doing. He wants to involve us in the blessing, and that's a blessing in itself. I mean, I thank God for that, that he calls us to serve him. He calls us to serve and even be a part of, sometimes a part of his miracles, sometimes just a part of the blessings that he gives. I mean, that's a profound thought that he uses us. I mean, are we worthy? No. You know, we're way less than worthy. We're not, but he chooses to work this way. This is part of God's plan. And so, when you look in the Bible at all the things and the way Jesus worked, a lot of times, you remember there was a blind man. There was a blind man, and Jesus said, all right, he took some clay, and he took the clay, and he moistened it up, and he put it on the blind man's eyes, and the command was, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, Jesus didn't need the clay. He didn't need the pool of Siloam. There wasn't any power in that. But it was the command. Jesus could have done it any other way. He just could have said, "You receive your sight." He could have thought, "Receive your sight." He could have snapped his fingers and he would have received his sight. But there was a command. If you want to see, he put this clay on his eyes, which was an uncommon thing. He put clay on his eyes. He said, "Go in the pool to the pool of Siloam and wash." And the man went and washed. What if he hadn't went to the pool of Siloam and washed? He might not have seen. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. But I doubt that if we don't follow the commands of the Lord, I don't believe we're going to get a blessing. I mean, that's just do what he says. I mean, that's the act of faith, right? If he said, I believe, we sit around here all the time and say, well, we have faith in God. But when it comes to acting on the faith, you know, that's how you prove that you have it. I believe it, but I'm not doing anything. You know, I believe the Bible says a lot of things. The Bible says, hey, you know, if you go out and be a witness in the world, and he said that he'd put the words in our mouth, but how many of you are afraid to go out and be a witness in the world because you don't really believe that Jesus will put the words in your mouth? Well, I don't know what to say. I've heard that a million times. About a dollar for every time that somebody said, I don't know what to say. Huh? I could retire today and live a wealthy life for everybody. But I don't know what to say. But see, we really don't believe it. He said he would, but the faith is saying, I believe what God says is going to happen. It's going to work. And so there was a man in the Bible that had a withered hand. He couldn't use it. It kind of just hung limp in his hand. But the command was, stretch forth thine hand. Now, he could have argued about that. and that's another one of the points coming up. He could argue about it, but he said, stretch forth thine hand. And the man, that was the command. Guess what? He stretched forth his hand. He believed what the Lord said. The Lord gave him the power to do it. Whatever the Lord gives you to do, he's going to give you the power to do it. He gave him the power to stretch forth his hand. Amen. Y'all with me? These are good amen points. Huh? Hey, listen, I remember one time I was preaching at the Bible camp, and we were telling a couple weeks ago about Billy Cox that passed away. Well, there's another Cox, Landon Cox, and a lot of you know him, man. He'll get all excited about some preaching. Amen! He'll be back there doing like that, you know. So, man, I was preaching at Bible camp one time, and it was deader than 4 o'clock, kind of like tonight. And I was kind of getting Landon. I said, well, Landon, I said, man, amen, Landon. He said, I ain't feeling it. He said, I ain't feeling it. I'm going to tell you what, though, but see, that's not Bible. The Bible, we don't act on feelings, buddy. We act on truth. We got the Word of God. You don't have to feel it. It's still true, right? Everything I was telling him was true, man. I couldn't get an amen out of him. Pete's sake, probably was asleep when I called his name. But we want to get a blessing, then we have to obey the command, and then that's going to precede the blessing. Lazarus was in the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had to walk. Why didn't Jesus just float him out of there, you know? Come floating out. And then he told him to take the glaive. He said, come forth. Well, you know what? Boy, you could preach all day on that message right there. You could preach all day because I'm going to tell you what, when God saves us, he don't leave us in the world. Huh? When he saves us, he says, listen, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Who wants to live in a tomb? Not me. Huh? I mean, I don't want to live in a tomb, but how many people that are claiming that Jesus is their Savior, claiming that he's Lord, and yet they're still living in the graveyard, still living in the tomb, still living in the cemetery when the command is to come out, and then they don't get the blessing. The blessing's coming out, living out of the tomb, not living in the tomb. I don't want to hang around in there. And so he told Lazarus. He told there was a young girl, a young maid that had died. And he said, maid, arise. But she had to rise. That was the command right there. And so she did. And listen, to the sinners, this is what the Lord says. Jesus said, believe. Not with your head, but with your heart. Talked about your heart this morning. It's believe. That's the command. You got to believe, right? That is the command. Just believe. Well, you know, I'm having trouble believing. Okay, tell God about it. Help mine unbelief. Isn't that what that one man said? Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. He didn't have the belief. He believed, but he knew his belief was a little shaky, a little weak. He was honest enough to confess it to the Lord and said, Lord, help mine unbelief. And there's a vicious cycle there, just to use that term. I think sometimes, I don't think we have the power within ourselves to believe like we ought to believe. But God's got to give us the power, just like we don't have the power to love the Lord like we ought to love the Lord. We got to ask the Lord, and I tell God all the time, I don't love you like I should. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's the truth. You know, it's the truth. Lord, help me love you more. I don't think that we have it in ourselves, because the Bible says in us is no good thing. No good thing. Huh? It says our righteousness is as a filthy rag. There's no good thing. And so to love God like we should love God, God's got to give us the power to love God. So we have, and he helps us with that. If we'll confess, that's what the problem is. So there's a command. The Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn to God. I don't think you can do that on your own either. You got to have God for it. But if you talk to God about it, he'll give you the power to turn to him away from sin. That's the command. He didn't say to stay in sin. He didn't say, you know, get saved and keep going down the same path you've been going down. The command, and you're not going to get a blessing. You're not going to get a blessing. The command is to repent and turn to God from the world. It's not turning from the world to God. I heard my pastor said this one time, made me think. He said, you can't turn from sin to God. You got to turn to God from sin. What's the difference? Because God's got to be first. You got to turn to God to give you the power to turn from the sin. And so there's a difference there. God commanded all men everywhere to repent, because the blessing's going to come from God, to come into God. So the command is first, always. Remember in the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel right there, there was a command in the dry bones. It wasn't a command for the bones to rise up. It just said that happened. I looked it up. That just happened. It said the bones came together and the sinews and all that came on them and everything. The command in that, in Ezekiel, was to prophesy to the bones, and the command to the bones was hear the prophecy. That's the command. Hear the prophecy. Hear the word of God, right? That's where you're going to get the blessing. Hear. Now, there's a difference in here and here, and I believe you got to hear here. You got to hear here to get here, right? You got to hear with the ear to get here. Right? It's got to get there. I mean, you got to hear. And so there's the command and the hear. And then what happened? Then the bones came together. Then the sinews and the flesh came upon the bones. And then there was an exceeding great army. The blessing. The command was to hear. It's the same way with us. Same way, preach the word. You know, preach and people have to hear the word. So there's a command. God wants to save the world. And he wants to bestow a blessing on the world. Listen, salvation is a blessing. There's none greater, man. I just keep thinking about it. You know, the older you get, you start looking at back. You know, you got more behind you than you got in front. And you can thank God you're saved, man. I mean, you know something, it's just going to go on and on. It just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter as time goes by. It keeps getting better and better. And God wants to bestow a blessing. And he commands his people. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's commanding us to go. Is he going to empower us to go? Yes, he is. Is he going to give us the words, put them in our mouth? Yes, he is. And you're going to get a blessing. It's not only the people that you're going to go and tell about Jesus, they get saved, they're going to get a blessing. I'm going to tell you who else is going to get one. You. You're going to get one. What are you going to have? Joy. Joy, as we said down in Bible camp, right? You're going to have joy. And, you know, that's because you're being obedient to God. It produces an inner joy there. You get a blessing, and they get a blessing. And God wants to save the world. He wants to bestow a blessing. But God's people are going to have to obey the command that God gives for us to go. You know, we talk about a revival all the time. We just want a revival. But we're not just going to sit on our duffers, you know, and do nothing, twiddle our thumbs, not read the Bible, not pray, and not be obedient to the commands of God and have a revival take place. One of the things that you're going to have to do, you got to seek. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. That's not necessarily a command, but it's certainly laid out there in such a way. If you draw nigh to God, he said, I will. The promise that I will draw nigh unto you. But see, so if God's not drawing nigh unto us, what does that say? we're not drawing an eye unto him, right? There's a thing. So if we're going to have to, if we're going to have a revival, we're going to have to seek. We have to seek God. We have to draw an eye unto him. Then also when you want a revival, there's another command. This is a command. He talks about putting away. There's going to be some stuff you're going to have to put away. Touch not the unclean thing. There's some things in your life that's going to have to go. And then there's also a command to separate yourselves. I spoke about a few minutes ago. You have to separate yourselves from the world. Separate, touch not the unclean thing. This is how it's going to work, folks. The blessing's going to come when we obey the command. That's just a simple, the whole gist of it. It's not like a thing that we're working for. It's not like, we'll do this and God will do that. It's just a practicality of it. God says, listen, I want to give you a blessing. You're going to have to obey the command. He's leading you down the right path. You know, you come to a fork in the road, and this one goes to the oasis, and this one goes to the desert. And God said, listen, you better go this way, and you don't listen to the command, you're not going to get a blessing. You're going to be in the desert. That's just because you didn't listen to the directions. The second thing that we see in the text is that commands are to be obeyed, not questioned. Now, Mary had the right advice in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I think about that verse. Mary was getting an idea about Jesus by now. She got some idea, you know, that this boy is different. He's special. Something's different right here. She said, whatever he says, do it. Man, you can hang a lot of it. That's the advice of all time for the Christian folks, right? Whatever God says in his word, do it. Just do it. You want a blessing? We got a feast going on. They got no wine. The servants are at the feast. Mary and Jesus are at the feast. We're going to have a blessing at the feast. Do what he says. Do what he says. And that here we are living on what great advice, man. I mean, you could preach a message off of that one sentence right there. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, you can imagine what people would have thought, right? I mean, you know, Jesus might have said, this is his first miracle. Okay, get all the scribes and Pharisees, bring them in. Just get everybody down here. Call CNN, Fox News. Get everybody in, whatever they had, Jerusalem Post. Bring it all in, and I'm going to perform a miracle here, and poof, water pots, wine, everything appears all at one time, right? I mean, it would have been something big, but it wasn't that big of a deal. It was some common people, common utilities there, things that you would have laying around there. And the people, what would you have thought? We need wine. All right, well, fill them pots with water. We need wine, not water, right? Fill the pots with water. So you know how, if they would have been Baptists, we can see they're not. If they had been Baptists, they would have been arguing with the Lord every step of the way. But this isn't going to work. We're not going to get, we need water, we need wine, what are we doing? And we'd have mumbled. We might have got it. We might have went and got the water, but we'd have grumbled and moaned and groaned the whole time and put it in there. And I don't believe we would have filled them to the brim either. But we'd have put water in the pots and think, what, you know. We probably would have done it, you know, like that. Thinking about it logically, remember, it doesn't make sense. Do you think God ever commands you to do something that doesn't make sense? I always catch this phrase, parts of phrases that people say. I can't see how, fill in the blank. I can't see how. Well, listen, if you can see how, God probably didn't do it to start with, right? If you can see how, I can't see how, that's the whole deal with God. He's wanting to show you something. He's a multitasker. I know we're not, but he is a multitasker, and he's going to do several things. And so it might not seem like also that when God commands us that he's really going to deal with the issue at hand. It could be something so seem like you're going in the opposite direction of the way you want to go, and so we can't see it. And there's people out there today, and I know Stanley, I think y'all are dealing with somebody, and they said, you know, they can't see how that believing in, now I know that word believing carries a little bit of more weight than just believing like you believe in George Washington, but I mean believing, trusting that, I know that's involved in that, but they just can't see how simple faith, how are you saved by grace through faith? Just putting faith in Jesus. How can I be saved? They can't see that. It doesn't make sense. And they think, well, man, here's all my sins, and they're many and they're great. And you mean to tell me that I don't have to do anything, like I don't have to do penance, or I don't have to, pay a bunch of money, or you wouldn't have enough for most of our sin. That I don't have to pay money, or I don't have to do some things, or, do these deeds to pay for my restitution for, that I'm just going to believe in Jesus, trust him, and that's going to, and I'm going to be saved forever, have eternal life, and have my sins forgiven. They can't see that. Doesn't look, but this is what this is whatever he says, do it. And so it doesn't seem to them that there's power in that. I was telling them, I did a message one time years ago about, and I got everybody a little corn thing. Remember them little corn seeds, old hard corn like popcorn, y'all remember? And I gave everybody a little corn thing. And then, the little hard thing, you look at it. Now we, we're in America and we have education. We went to Buckhannon Elementary School. And I didn't. But, we went, and we know how this stuff works now. I mean, I really don't know. I really don't know how it works, honestly. I know what happens, but I really couldn't explain it to you, the physiology of the thing. But we get a little corn seed, and I ask everybody, I said, now look, does it look like there's life in that? No, it doesn't look like there's life in a seed, does it? It's old, dry. They said that they found seeds like in the some of the pyramids where the kings in Egypt were buried. They're over 2,000 years old seeds. They got them things out and they planted them and they grew. That blows my mind. But a seed can hang around a long time. You can have a bag of seeds. They ship them all over the world. But there doesn't look like there's any life in that. And you tell somebody, say, we know, because we're in rural Virginia here with gardens and such like that. But if you took somebody that didn't know anything about that and say, okay, you just take that thing right there and you stick it down in the ground, number one, you're putting it down in the ground. And then you just, water gets on it, and boo, a tree or a corn stalk or whatever you kind of seed it is, it's going to grow up, it's going to have life. And they look at you like, what are you? Now, see, we've seen it, we know. But you think about that miracle right there, that you put this old dry, dead seed, been dry, dead for years, in the ground. It doesn't make sense. We see we're kind of jaded to it because we see it all the time. But if you just took somebody, out of a vacuum and said, this is what's going to happen, they're going to look at you, you're crazy. They ain't no way there's no life in that thing. Look at that. Mash it up. It's not wiggling. It's not doing anything. It's not bleeding. There's nothing there. No, there's life in it. And so it doesn't appear that there is any life and power there. And the Bible even uses that illustration for Jesus Christ himself about a seed die and fall into the ground and it brings forth much fruit. And that's Christ himself there. So, but what's our responsibility? Just do what he says. Do what he says. We can't see it. We don't know how. If you want to plant a garden, Larry, you may not know. I mean, I really don't know all the genetics of how that thing goes from being dead to growing. When the water gets on it and it grows, I don't know that, but I know it works. Just do it, right? Just plant the thing. Pastor Frank used to say, Pastor Woodard, you know how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk? He said, I don't know how it happens, but I like the milk, it happens, right? We can't explain that. And so we just do it because that's what you're supposed to, that's what you do. You want a blessing? Obey the commands. And sometimes then another thing is we think we have to do more than what he commands us to do. Like we got to help it along just a little bit. We got to add to it. Like maybe they would have poured water in those things and said, well, maybe we ought to pour a little wine in there. Maybe that'll start the fermentation process. Maybe we have to throw some grapes in there or something. We're going to add to it. We try to add to it. But we don't have to help. We do just do what he tells you to do, and you don't have to add anything else to that. Do whatsoever he bids us to do. The third thing is this. Third point, carry out the commands with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I remember David Gibbs preaching on it, used that text right there one time on a message. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Now he said, fill the pots. He didn't give this specific command, and I don't think he's adding anything, but what's your definition of fill and what's mine? They filled it to the brim. That's filled up right there to the top. I mean, they went wholeheartedly for this. They didn't do a half a pot. They didn't do three quarters and say, well, that looks good enough. It wasn't an inch down below the top. Buddy, he said, fill them. We're going to fill them. And they filled them all the way up to the top. Well, what does the Lord want? Listen, if you're going to believe the Lord, believe with all your might. You know, believe with all your strength, all your might. If you're going to serve God, serve with all your might. Don't do it halfway. He don't want it halfway. He wants it with all our might. Listen, if you're going to trust the Lord, trust Him with all your might. You can't, you know, you can't halfway trust the Lord in a lot of things. You ever do that? They do that thing to teach you trust where you stand up here, like I'd stand up here. Ashley, catch me. I'm going to trust you, okay? Huh? You can't, oh, I'm just kidding. I'm not really going to trust you. But you know, they do that thing where you fall back and your friends all catch you and everything. What's cool is you catch like three or four people and then somebody comes up you don't like and you just step back and let them drop. Wah. Dwayne, come on up. I'm not just kidding. Just kidding. It's not, and I like you, Dwayne. I'm just kidding. But, you know, they do that thing to build the trust. See, you can't halfway do that. You're either all in or you're all out on that. You know, there's no, it's like a halfway jumping out of a plane. Trust, you can't halfway jump out and trust a parachute. You either all in on trusting the parachute or you ain't jumping out of the plane, right? You either got it. It's one way or the other. So this is what God wants from us. Love the Lord with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength is what the Bible says. It says all, not half of it, not three quarters of it, but all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's what He wants. He wants us all. Give it, fill it up. Remember, there was in the Old Testament there, I'm trying to think, it just came to my mind where one of the prophet told the king, he said, take the arrows, and he said, smack them on the ground. And he only smacked him on the ground three times. And he said, he called him a fool, I think. He said, if you just kept on smacking him down, that's how many victories you'd have had, but now you're only going to get three. He didn't do it with all his might. He told him to hit it down on the ground. And so with whatever we're going to do for God, listen, let's do it with all our might, right? Well, what a difference that would make, right? Huh? How about praying with all your might? How many of us half-heartedly pray? Huh? Think about it. You know, Brian was talking this morning in the Sunday school hour. Well, if we all got prayed up this week, we started praying this week every day for the service next week, might be a difference when we walk in. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see it. Let's pray. Who's our missionary of the week? McKittrick's. Okay. Fourth thing, God commands, leave no room for doubt. God's commands leave no room for doubt. I think one of the reasons, and it doesn't say that, and I always pay attention, pretty close attention to the details of the Word of God. And you think, well, it might be just something that, you know, they just added in there. But I don't think anything's in the Word of God just to fill space. In verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And then it says, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, you know, do we really need to know that? Made for a couple of good points here. Yeah, there's a reason that we need to know that. And I think part of it is this. Everything was above board. If they hadn't have filled the water pots completely to the brim, and they ended up being wine, what do you think the skeptics would have said? They would have said, oh, there was wine already down in the bottom down there. There was a lot of wine in there, and it just looked like they filled up with water, just kind of cut it down just a little bit. And that's what they did. No. See, it brought everything out in the open. You know, when Elijah called on God to send fire down at Mount Carmel, and he had let the false prophets of Baal go first, and he said, y'all call on your gods, and they called up to like noon, and they jumped up on the altar and they cut themselves and bled and cried out and nothing happened. Then Elijah said, I'm adding to this, step back. Step back and see God when you just clear out. And then he got up there and he said, get some barrels. And they got barrels and they took, I think it's three barrels. And they took and they poured the water all over the altar. And they filled the trench. It was a trench around the back. They filled that trench up with water. Soak her down again, boy. And then bring another, soak her down again. And when that fire came down from heaven, there wasn't nobody that was going to say, well, there was a little fire already started in there. He had it in there, just kind of blew on it, and then everything caught on fire. No, they knew that it was fire come down from heaven and said it licked up the rocks of dust and all the water was burned up and everything. So, but what it, there was no doubt that it was God. That's how God wants to operate. And so our action in obeying the command is not contrary to our dependence upon God. It's not saying, listen, God's not going to do it, and we got to work and get it done. No, and then God doesn't need us either on the other side of things. We do what Christ commands, and we still have to depend upon Him for the results. Elijah did what he could do. He did what he was commanded. He built the altar. They slayed the bullock. They laid the bullock on the altar. They poured water on top of it. He called on God, and a fire came down from God. That's just the way it is. See, so what I do what I can do. Some people say, well, preacher, how come you got notes? I'll tell you why I got notes, because my memory is not worth a hoot. Eileen, while I was back there talking to her, she said, you got the notes, I'll go up and get them. Okay, I come walking up here, man. I got up here, and then I got up to this point, and I walked up on the altar. Stanley, you can laugh at this one. And I was saying, well, I come up here to do something. I mean, just from Eileen to here, I come up here to do something. I said, well, then I said, well, I don't know what it was. And I started down there. I said, oh, no, I had to get my notes. See, I can't remember anything. But my part, listen, this is what God said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, right? That's what the Bible says. My part is to study the word of God. That's what I do. And then my part is to, you know, I sit down and I get the message I feel like God wants me to and the direction I wants me to go, and I study and I get my notes. I write them down. Do I give you more than what I got written down? Yeah. Do I skip over a lot of stuff I wrote down? Yeah. I mean, I've got what I got. I mean, you have to do what God wants you to do. So, and then what's going to happen? I can't make anybody get saved. I can't make you become filled with the Spirit. No preacher can do it. I can't make you go from being a mediocre Christian or a lukewarm Christian to a Christian on fire. I can't do it. God's got to do that. That's how you direct your prayers. That's how you direct your prayers. See, we pray. We just do what God commands us to do. We do what God wants us to do. See, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. That's a dead faith. You know, faith and works go hand in hand. They go together. So we depend upon God while we obey the commands that God gives us. The Bible says that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul preached. Then Apollos came along and he preached. He was just watering on top of where Paul preached already. And then God gave the increase. You might go out and talk to somebody about the Lord and try to get them to come to church, and that's your planting. And then you come to church, and I might preach to them, and I'm watering, and maybe a guest preacher comes in, and he's watering, and maybe I'll come back. If they get saved, God's going to give it. God's going to do it. You know, God's got to do it. God works in that case right there. And so, but we're still to preach. I believe Noah preached for 125 years. Only 8 souls got saved, and they were his family. I believe Noah was a good preacher. God was in charge of giving the increase there. And then the fifth point, how to carry out Christ's commands. You know, use the abilities that you have. Jesus used things that were available. The Bible says there were 6 water pots. I believe there have been 70 to use 7. But he used the 6 that he had. Water apparently was available. He used the water that was available. There was servants there. He used the servants. He used what he had. What do you have? You know, everybody's, you know, when Christ died, when he established the church, and we're all here together, and I know you're thinking, why are we all here together? Because we all got different talents, and we all got different gifts, and God gave us the gifts, and he puts those gifts all together to make the whole. That's why he established the church, for that very purpose, so that all our gifts. See, you can't help me not being here. You can't help me. You can't help anybody else, and I can't help you. See, but we're here. We all have different things that we've went through in life that we can help somebody else or encourage somebody along the way. So we have these abilities, and so the water was available, and the pots were available, and the servants were present. That's who Jesus used. Did he need them? Huh? Could have done it another way, but he wanted to do it that way. That's his will. And common objects. These weren't powerful things. Water pot. What are you going to do with a water pot? You might say, well, I don't have anything. Listen. One little laddie only had a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. Jesus took him and fed 5,000 with him, right? Wasn't much, right? He's the one that he can turn it into his use. I mean, that's it. Use what you have. Jesus improves what we have, whatever we use, and we give it to him. 6 empty water pots, he filled them. Empty water pot ain't worth a whole lot, but a full one is. He filled those water pots. Plain water, he turned that into wine. He doesn't want our empty heads or our empty hearts, man. He wants to fill those things. He wants to fill those things with himself. And then last but not least, verse 8 says, after all that was done, and he saith him, Jesus saith him, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. But I want you to see the draw out now. Now is the blessing is coming forth. The blessing's coming out. He gave a command. They obeyed the command. Jesus gave the blessing. And now they enjoyed the blessing. All the servants, Jesus, Mary, and all the people at the feast, they drew out, and everybody got a blessing because those few obeyed the command. And so when the Lord blesses, when the Lord blesses us, he intends us to be a blessing to others. And then he wants us to be a witness, or a witness for the power that's in him. That's what he wants us to be, a witness. And boy, what a blessing. And the world needs a blessing. Amen. And then verse 11, the last little thing, I'll be done. Paul, you can get ready to come. It says, this is the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This is the purpose of the blessing and the power of God, to manifest his glory. And what's our sole purpose for living on earth? And to glorify God. That's our sole purpose for being here. Just got to obey the command that he gives. Amen. Well, I hope the message has been a blessing to you.